Good morning, everybody. If you guys could come over here and we'll start worship.
Amen. You guys have a seat, but before you do, shake someone whose hand you don't know, or you haven't shaken in at least 2 weeks, If you're sitting alone, that means you got to walk somewhere else to actually shake somebody's hand. I see you right there. You're not shaking somebody's hand. So shake somebody's hand. Say hello and good morning. We'll get announcements, and then we'll get back to worship. Good morning. That was weak. There is coffee in the back table. And if you go into that little closet, you could just get a spoon of coffee. It'll work a little bit quicker than brewing it and drinking it. So anyway, let's try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Hey, when I say it with a smile, that helps you guys. That's good. Good morning.
Good morning.
Now you're bored of it. Okay. All right, announcement sheet, if you guys would go through it with me. If you don't have one, go to either one of our doors and you can get an announcement sheet. Youth worship will be tonight, 6th through 12th grade, as normal. This Saturday, the upcoming Saturday, is our coat giveaway. We do this every year. It's really cool, a good way to get cold stuff to the community that needs it. I talked with Linda this morning. Linda said that they're good to go for kids' stuff, but they don't have very many adult-size coats. You know, mediums, larges, extra larges, that kind of thing. If you've got one, bring it by. There's been a tote outside to collect those. If you want to support that, if you want to be the one to show up and give a coat away, that's kind of fun, right? Because these people show up and they don't know you, and you don't know them, and you're like looking at each other like, sup, welcome to the area. But then you give them something, they're like, yay, and you're like, yay. It's anyway, good stuff. If you want to participate, if you want to do that, show up at 9:30. The coat giveaway will be at 10. Cornerstone will be setting up a booth at the Galax Downtown Halloween Bash. We have done Angry Birds. We've done Go Fish. We've done a really cheesy one. 1 year was like weak. We just had like a bag of candy. This year, Duck Dynasty.
Oh snap!
That's what I said. Oh my! If we can't pull off enough people to pull off a Duck Dynasty Halloween booth, I wonder how many Duck Dynasty booths are going to be down there. Did the Ministerial Association talk about this? No, you probably should have. So anyway, we're going to be doing that. Ribbons of Faith Cancer Awareness and Screening Program, October 23rd here at the church, 6 o'clock. Really cool thing, free cancer screening if you're ever worried about that or it's one of those things that's on your mind that you need to do. Come here to get it done. And then we got to save the date and watch for details regarding the shoebox packing. This is the Operation Christmas Child. We do this again every year. You know, typically come that time of the year, you'll see the boxes of shoebox in the back corner. And that's a lot of people think that's it, right? I bring my shoebox in and I stick it in the corner and that's it. But actually, we actually go to the shoebox packing. I'm throwing a bunch of X's in there. Shoebox packing facilities. And actually, we send a team down there and they pack shoeboxes, you know, as a corporate kind of a way, like a wholesale shoebox packing event. So anyway, we're going to do 3 groups this year. The details are in there. Really lots of fun. Jennifer said it was a blast last time they went. It was hard for them to get in because we kind of waited a little bit late to get our name in the mix. And so they're not waiting this year. We're going to have our names on the time slots going forward. Okay. So I'm talking really fast, and I'm done talking really fast. If you guys would mind, please stand and back up. We're going to continue in worship this morning. We're about to do a song that Abby and Luke did for us last week. We thought it was really cool. So we're stealing it. It's going to be a Cornerstone song now. So anyway, if you guys could please lift up your voices in worship. If you don't, I'll know that you're not doing it. Because all the lights are on. I can see you. And so even if you're like this, you could throw a hand up like this. Then I would not know. I would be like, wow, that guy's really worshiping. But if you're standing there looking bored, I might ask you to come up here with us. That would be so much fun. Mike will never let me get up here again. Okay. So anyway, participate with us. And like the first service, when I could hear people singing, I was like, oh, I hear you guys. Everybody's like, what is he doing? So anyway, if you guys didn't realize, I'm doing the announcement, so it kind of looks like I'm in charge. But I'm not in charge this morning at all. I'm just the guitar player. Hannah Smith, my beautiful daughter, is in charge this morning. She's leading worship for us. She picked the song, she picked the set, she picked the instrumentalist, we did the practice, the whole nine yards. She's looking for experience in doing that, so that's kind of cool. The worship team, did you guys know, our worship team, Chris, Rhonda, Chad, Seth, all those guys, they are at Christ Chapel this morning, doing a full band set for Christ Chapel, which is really cool. Normally, Christ Chapel gets one or two stragglers come in there, and we're like, yeah, we love the Lord. But rarely do they get a full band experience. That's really cool. Say a prayer for them this morning. That's an awesome thing. And then say a prayer for us as we lead worship. Does everybody else know, you guys know the rest of the crew? Luke? He's got curly hair, but that's Mike's son. My daughter, and then Philip Beaver. Is Philip on the cajon? So anyway, if you guys would please lift up your voices in worship this morning.
You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail.
I can't hear you.
And there I find you in the mystery, an ocean deep, my faith will stay. My soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine. Your grace abounds. Without borders, me, Lord. permission to rise. My soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine.
All right, you guys, this next song is called Lead Me to the Cross, and this is a pretty familiar song. We've done this a lot. It's not very new, but I'm pretty sure everyone knows the words, and I'm just going to ask you guys to worship with me and worship truthfully, because I look like an idiot up here, and I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm still worshiping, and that's all that it comes down to. So worship with us in this next song.
Lead me to the cross where your love.
last song is a pretty old one. It hasn't been played in a long time. I don't think I've ever heard it played at Cornerstone, but it's very familiar, and you should be able to catch one of the words. It's called Your Great Name, and I like redoing old songs every once in a while, just because I feel like the older ones, even though they have fewer words and there's only one page to them, they have a lot of meaning to them. So we're going to sing this next song, and then we'll get on with the message. Lost are saved, find their way at the sound of your great name. All condemned, feel no shame at the sound of your great name. Every fear has no place at the sound of your great name. Thank you for the opportunity to come here. I thank you for giving them the courage to sing with us and giving me the courage to come up here. And I thank you for just the freedom that we have to come here and gather together as the body of Christ. And I pray that you please be with Mike as he prepares the message. And I pray that you just give us ears to hear and to listen. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You guys may be seated.
do I really believe this word? The idea that all you need to do is make a decision, pray a prayer, sign a card, become a Christian, and keep your life as you know it. It's not true. You become a follower of Jesus and you lose your life as you know it. New Testament Christianity is a narrow road that's not easy. It's a costly road of continual obedience, and I want to urge you to take that path. God clothes every single Christian with the power of His Spirit so that every single Christian might lead people to Christ. I want to ask, will you obey God's will for your life, no matter what it is? Let's believe this word, even when it stretches us, and then let's proclaim this word, even when it costs us, because this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus.
Welcome to Cornerstone again. We are in week six, our final week in this series called Follow Me, and it's been stretching us, to say the least, so I'm glad you're with us this morning. Few things. One, isn't it awesome to see our young people up leading worship? I don't know if y'all realize, Luke's 13, Hannah's 14, Philip is 15, and Ben's like an old man. And so they're up there just doing an awesome job leading us in worship, and it's just encouraging to me. I think about where I was at 13 and 14, and it would not be on stage singing like that. So just tell them you appreciate them using their talents and their gifts for God. And encourage them. That's awesome that they can stand up and lead us in worship this morning. I want to thank you guys that helped out. We had an incredible day yesterday on our church property. We had a Fall Festival Family Fun Day. Say that several times real fast. We had hay rides. We had all sorts of games for the kids. We had a whole bunch of barbecue. We had chicken. We had all sorts of good food. And just want to thank everybody that helped make that possible and helped out with that. And just a great turnout, great day for that. I also want to thank you guys that served our community this weekend and helped put a roof on a house. And there's lots of things that go on at Cornerstone behind the scenes. And they saw a family in need, a woman in need in the community, and they decided that our church decided to put a roof on the house, and we had a lot of people helping in to make that happen. So lots of good things happening here. You've seen your announcements. You got the coat drive coming up. We want to make this community a better place through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's what we're all about. This series, Follow Me, I told you, it stretched us. It has been challenging. It has, if you're going through a life group and you've been watching the videos and doing the homework as part of the life groups, you know that this is not an easy message that we're talking about here. Really, what does it mean to follow Jesus? When Jesus started his ministry, he told the disciples, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And then we see over the next few years what that looks like. And that's what really we've been talking about these last few weeks here at Cornerstone, that we see the call, that how Jesus calls us to follow him. We see the transformation that takes place inside of us as he works in us. We learn about what it means for our desires to be changed. So we desire Jesus in life. And we desire his ways and his will in our life. And then we talked about discovering God's will. What does that look like? And how can we know that we're in God's will? And then last week we even talked about the importance of being connected to a local body of believers. And then, so we see Jesus invite the disciples, come follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And then we see the last command of Jesus is to go and make disciples, to baptize them and to teach them to obey everything that he's commanded us, and knowing that he is with us. And so what this morning, if you're part of the life groups, the last week of the series is about Acts 1:8, about how we are called to be witnesses for Jesus. And not and he says we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and we'll be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's what Acts 1:8 says. And what we learn from that is wherever we are, our Jerusalem is Galax. That's where we're called to be witnesses for Christ. But then it spreads out into the surrounding region, the surrounding area. And then it spreads out to the ends of the earth. And we've seen that here at Cornerstone, that the importance of mission and serving, not here, not just here in our local community, but around the world. And so I've kind of preached that message before, and I just felt God kind of lead me a different direction. So this morning, I kind of changed up a little bit from what I had planned. And this morning, here's what I want to talk about. I just want to simply ask you a question. And the question is this: what keeps you from following Jesus? What keeps you from following Jesus? I don't know if you saw in the news a few weeks ago, there was a story of a mountain climber in the Himalayas. He was a French mountain climber, and he was climbing a glacier, Mount Blanc. And he was up on top of this glacier, and his pickaxe hit something hard, and he started digging it out, and he found a literal treasure chest. It's full of emeralds and rubies, and they estimate the value, I think it was like close to $500,000 of what he found. And, you know, it's kind of strange finding hidden treasure on top of a glacier. And they tried to do some research and figure out how did that get there? How did that get? And they actually think it came from a plane crash over 50 or 60 years ago. And that it had just got buried in the ice, and this guy just found it. Imagine that. Just he wasn't looking for treasure, but the next thing you know, he's sitting there with a box full of rubies and all these gems, and thinking, man, he turned it into the local authorities, and they said if they can't figure out who it actually belongs to, then he gets to keep it. So that's kind of a neat thing, right? That you imagine him going climbing a mountain. Now I bet he's hoping and praying, please nobody come forward. But, you know, he's found this thing, and now he's potentially got riches, right? Just because he stumbled on something of great value. And what I want to talk about this morning is a parable in the Gospel of Matthew. So if you've got your Bibles, turn over to Matthew 13. It's where we're going to be this morning. And we're going to take a look at a parable this morning of two men who made some amazing discoveries, and how it changed their life. And really, when we start talking about following Jesus, I want us to start understanding this concept of we have a great treasure. Let's look at Matthew 13, verse 44. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, he went and he sold all that he had, and he bought that field." And so what we see here in this verse, in verse 44, this kind of sounds strange to us, going and burying stuff in the ground. But think back, first century Israel, first century Palestine. If you had something of great value, one, you didn't really have banks. So the rich had banks, but they really weren't trustworthy. So you really didn't have, it's not like you had a little key in your lock on your door, right? So what did you do if you had something valuable? If you didn't want somebody to steal it, you hid it. And so you would hide it in the ground. So all over the place, people had stuff hidden in the ground. And they had things hidden so other people wouldn't find it. If in case a different nation came in and tried to overtake them, they wouldn't know where their treasure was. So you could come back years later and find your treasure. And what had happened in this field is a man had owned this field, and he didn't know there was treasure there. And it probably came from a previous owner who had died or who had left or something. Anyway, this treasure, and somebody stumbled upon a hidden treasure in a field. Now, I want you to stop, and we see here that within the story, he found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, he went and sold everything he had so he could buy the field. Now, according to the law of first century, if he found that treasure, it was rightfully his, so he could have just taken it. But he wanted to make sure he was kind of, he did everything the right way. He went above and beyond what was called of him by the law. And what he did, he sold everything he had. Imagine if you were like at a estate sale and you were kind of through the house looking at everything or at an auction and you found something. You thought, oh my goodness, this is worth so much and nobody else knows it's here. And then how crazy would everybody think you were if you left that place? You went, you sold your house, you sold your car, you sold everything you had of worth so that you could have enough money to go at that auction and buy that. I mean, that kind of sounds crazy, doesn't it? I mean, do people really live like that? I mean, that we would sell everything we have in order to take possession of something that we find. That is the picture we have right here in Matthew 13. And so what we see is that this treasure, it didn't belong to the man who owned the field, but this guy found it, and he sold everything he had. And he was an honest man. He didn't do anything unethical, but what he did, he was willing to go to great lengths to take possession of this. And here's what I want you to understand, that a man found something so valuable that he sold everything he had to get it. He was so excited about finding this that he was willing to do whatever it took. Let's keep going to Matthew 13, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away, he sold everything he had, and he bought it. So here's a man who was a merchant. The Greek word for merchant there is the word where we get emporium from. And so you get this picture of a guy who goes and buys stuff to resell. And that's kind of the picture of what this guy, he was a merchant. He made a living out of buying and reselling. And what he would do is when he would find something that he really liked, he kept it for himself, right? And that's kind of what we do too sometimes. When you find something you like, you keep it. And so what we see here is that he found a pearl of great price. In first century, pearls were incredibly valuable. They were really even more valuable than diamonds. And that's kind of hard for us to understand, but here's why. It's when you found a pearl, you didn't have to do anything to it. It was already perfect. It was already ready. And I want you to think about how you find pearls. How do you find pearls now? You put on all the expensive scuba gear stuff, and you dive down, and you go, I mean, they're like deep, right? I mean, like 40, 50, 60, 100 feet deep is where you find a lot of these pearls. Now, think back first century. How did you find pearls? Well, you know what they did? They tied a heavy rock around themselves, and they jumped off the side of a boat. And it pulled them down to the bottom, and they would stay down there, hunt through the oysters till they found a pearl, and then shoot back up. Needless to say, their success rate was not that good. In fact, a lot of them even lost their lives trying to find treasure. So you can imagine how much worth these pearls really were. And they didn't have to be worked by hand. They were already finished. They were ready. We see through the Bible the value of pearls. In Matthew 7, it says, Jesus tells us, don't cast our pearls before swine. And in other words, don't give something of such great value to a pig. I mean, that's just kind of common sense there, right? In Revelation 21, John's describing heaven, and he's describing what heaven looks like. And so he's talking about the street of gold and the gates of what? Pearl, right? The pearly gates. And so we see here, this pearl was something of incredible worth and value to those in the first century. And we see here that, man, he goes around, he's looking for beautiful pearls, he's reselling them, but he found the most beautiful pearl he had ever seen, and he was willing to get rid of everything in order to take possession of it. The few things I want us to learn out of this story about what it means to follow Jesus. A few things I want us to understand, I want us to realize, I want it to kind of sink in this morning. When we start talking about following Jesus, the first thing is simply this. If you're taking notes in your worship guide, you can kind of follow along here. The first thing we need to realize is that the kingdom is valuable. The kingdom is valuable. Both of these parables teach us about the incredible value of the Lord's kingdom. The pearl is an especially appropriate figure, right? Because it's the only gem that cannot be improved. There's really nothing that has to be done to it. And so when this pearl is perfect is when it's found. And we see here that the kingdom is valuable. We don't improve the kingdom because God has established the kingdom of God, right? And what we see is it is something so incredibly valuable. So how do we respond to that? When we realize the value of what Jesus has done for us, how do we respond to that? When we realize that Jesus loved us so much in Romans 5:8, that he that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, we realize the kingdom is valuable. When we realize that Jesus told Peter that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, and I'm going to establish my church on the rock through you, do we realize that the kingdom is valuable? When we realize that God has placed us here to be His hands and His feet in this community we live in, do we realize the kingdom is valuable? When you think about how much it means to us to be part of the body of Christ, to know that Jesus sacrificed His life on the cross so that we might live, to know that we can approach the throne of God and call Him our Heavenly Father because we have been adopted into His family. How much value is that to us? How do you begin to compare what Jesus has done for us to the things of this world? Really, stop and think about it. I mean, we get so caught up in our houses, in our cars, in our possessions, and our gadgets, and all this stuff, and our jobs, and all the worldly things that surround us. We get so caught up in them. How do we compare that to the kingdom of God and what Jesus has done for us? There's no comparison. I mean, it's not even close. We can't. It's like you can't even, you know, compare it at all. In Matthew 16, Jesus says, "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses or forfeits his very soul?" And that's the question that so many people in our society have to ask themselves. It's what we have to ask ourselves. Is it worth it? Do we go through life thinking that he who dies with the most toys wins? Is that really the picture we have of life? Let's try to accumulate as much stuff, as much junk as we can get, and just grab all of this stuff and make our life as comfortable and pleasurable as it can be. Is that really what life is about? Because when we look at what Jesus has done for us, we look at the kingdom of God here on earth. We look at what, you know, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray that, do we really believe that the kingdom is valuable? I hope we can kind of start getting a picture of that as we talk this morning. The second thing I want to talk about is the kingdom does require sacrifice. The kingdom does require sacrifice. Have you ever seen something that you just have to have? I think when I look at kids, I really understand this a little better because they can see a commercial, a 30-second commercial, and it completely changes their desires. They see something for 30 seconds and they think, I gotta have it. And, you know, my kids will see something on TV when they were little especially, and they would come back and say, oh, and they would go and empty out their piggy bank, count the money, then come say, I want to give me a job to do. I want chores to do. Just do something so I can have enough money to buy this. It's crazy how excited they get about it. And then, unfortunately, it's, you know, if you're like me, if you grew up, you know, trying to get prizes out of cereal boxes and collecting labels. Yeah, I'm showing my age here. I got to pick on Hannah. I mean, I don't know where she's at, but Hannah, she said that last song. She said, this is an old song. My blue jeans are older than that song. It was 2008. I looked at the copyright on that last screen. So I'm just picking on you. But that was, I'm showing my age here a little bit. Okay. No, but think about this for a minute. I mean, when you're a kid, you like save all the things, and you think you're going to get this incredible magic decoder ring, right? And you get it, and you're like, this is crap. You know, I mean, you're like, I saved all my money and spent all my time, and this is what I got out of it? And I've got to think that God's looking down on us sometimes and say, don't you realize what you're doing? The kingdom is valuable, and you're spending all your time collecting cereal box tops trying to get a trinket. It's junk. And so we have to realize it, man, you know, we see in this story, they find something of great worth, and they're willing to sacrifice for it. Is that something that you're willing to do? Are you willing to sacrifice when you find something of such incredible worth that it will forever change your life? Are you willing to sacrifice? There's a cost to salvation. There's a price to commitment. And what it is, it's not, you don't earn it with money, but what you do, you earn it with your level, you earn it by your faith, your belief in Jesus. And that's what we see here. We can look, man, throughout the Bible. Luke 9, if you have some time this week, just go back and read Luke 9. You see that there is sacrifice involved in following Jesus. It says, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus goes back, and you literally see him trying to talk somebody out of following him. And we don't do that in churches now, right? When somebody says, I want to follow Jesus, we don't tell them, oh, you sure you want to do that? I'm not sure that's a good idea. No, we say, oh, yeah, come on in. It's easy. It's not hard at all. Now, what does Jesus say? He says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, if you follow me, your life is going to change. You better be ready for uncertainty, because your control is gone. You have given me control of your life now. And when we see in this parable that these men, they found these great treasures, but now they have to sacrifice. They go sell everything they have. Just look at a few verses in the New Testament with me about following Jesus. Matthew 4, we see sacrifice involved, right? While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. He said to them, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. What do we see here? These guys had to make a sacrifice. What did they leave behind? Their job, all their possessions. It's not like when you're following a rabbi going town to town, you're going to be able to take all your junk with you, right? So they left their stuff behind. They left their job behind. They left their families behind. They had to sacrifice in order to follow after Jesus. Matthew 8, another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And I've talked about this before, but what most scholars think is this man was saying, my father's not yet dead, but he's close. So just let me hang out, because the timing is not really good. I'd rather follow you on my own terms in my own timing. And Jesus says, no, when I call you to obedience, I call you now. Are you willing to follow? Matthew 9, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth. He said to him, follow me. And he rose and he followed him. What did he leave behind? He left behind his riches. I mean, he was a tax collector. He was rolling it in here. And Jesus said, wait a minute, is that really what's important in life? Matthew 10, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. I mean, these are tough commands here. There are sacrifice involved. I keep going. Matthew 16, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The cross was an instrument of death. It meant you died to your old way of life. Your life was starting completely over now. And Jesus, that's the picture we get. We see from this, what we see, that this picture, this incredible heart, I mean, there's sacrifice involved to following after Jesus. So let me ask you again, what keeps you from following Jesus? What is it in your life that keeps you from following after Jesus? Is it fear? I'm worried about what everybody else is going to think. Is it fear about losing control? Is it comfort and security? You like things the way they are, and you're afraid if Jesus gets involved in your life, then things are going to get messed up a little bit, and all of a sudden you're going to have uncertainty. Is it sin? Man, I'm just enjoying pleasure too much, and I know if Jesus calls me to follow him, I'm going to have to give some things up that I'm enjoying right now. What is it that's keeping you? Is it pride? Is it pride and you just think, hey, I don't need God's help, I'm doing just fine on my own? What keeps you from following after God? And I ask this to people in the room who are both Christians and who are non-Christians, right? Because there's a lot of Christians in this room that are unwilling to let Jesus have complete control of their life. And they're holding back because they're afraid. They're holding back because they're fearful. They're holding back because they like control. And so what we have to do, we have to start asking ourselves, what is holding us back I like this quote from John Calvin. He said, "The natural meaning of the words is that the gospel does not receive from us the respect which it deserves, unless we prefer it to all the riches and pleasures and honors and advantages of the world, and such to an extent that we are satisfied with the spiritual blessings which it promises, and we throw aside everything that would keep us from enjoying them." Are we willing to throw aside everything that keeps us from enjoying the spiritual blessings we have in Jesus? I shared a few weeks ago the quote from John Piper, that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Is Jesus enough? I've already said that the kingdom is so incredibly valuable. What Jesus did for us, we should just be able to look at it and say, I'm willing to sell everything. I'm willing to make this sacrifice. I'm willing to do whatever Jesus calls me to do so that I can have this treasure. But we don't look at it that way. We've become hardened to the gospel. We hear it and we go to church and we think, well, being a Christian is all about living a good moral life. It's about living in the kingdom of God. And who rules the king? Who rules the kingdom? The king. And what happens in the kingdom is what the king says happens. And we are citizens of the kingdom, so there's sacrifice involved because we are no longer in control. Now, unlike the disciples, Jesus may not call every one of us to sell everything we have and to follow Him. He is now living inside of us. Christ is in us. So that means wherever we find ourselves, we are to be obedient to sharing the love of Christ and the life of Christ with those around us. And so when we think about following Christ, are we willing to submit to Him? Are we willing to do whatever it takes? So we talked about the kingdom. It is valuable. The kingdom requires sacrifice. And the third thing is that the kingdom brings joy. It brings joy. I don't know about you, but when you picture somebody selling everything they have, I don't picture them being real happy about it. Oh, I got to get rid of all my stuff. And I got to sell my house. I got to sell my car. I got to sell all my stuff. We look at that and we think, oh, man, poor. You know, we feel bad for them. When we read in Matthew 13, it says, for joy, they sell everything that they have. They were joyful about it. Let that sink in a minute. They were so joyful. They were selling everything they had, and they were excited. And again, going back to that picture, if you were like an estate sale and you found something that was incredibly valued, you're going and you're selling everything you have so that you can buy that at an auction. You're excited. The adrenaline's flowing. Why? Because you know you're about to take possession of something that's going to change your life. And the stuff that you're leaving behind does not even compare with what you're about to take possession of. That's the picture we get right here. In Philippians 3, Paul talks about this very concept. He says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. I consider all this stuff in my life. And Paul was a smart guy. He was an accomplished guy. He was an educated guy. He had a career, right? He came from a well-respected family. It looked like he had everything in place, and he's saying, all that stuff, it's rubbish. It's garbage. That doesn't even compare to what it means to follow Jesus. I now consider that all a loss for the sake of Christ. He had to make a sacrifice, but he was joyful because he knew he was taking possession. He knew he was living in the kingdom of God, and he knew that his life was forever changed, and he was following the God who created him. That changes things when we realize that. The fourth thing out of this passage here I want us to realize is that the kingdom is available to everyone. The two parables we've looked at here are very similar. And maybe you look at these and you say, man, that's kind of the same story told twice, but there's a significant difference between the two. We see here both parables, a man found something of great value. In both cases, they were willing to pay any price to obtain it. They were both joyful in what they did. But there's one big difference. In the parable of the treasure in the field, the man made his find by accident. He wasn't looking for treasure. He just kind of stumbled upon it. In the parable of the pearl, though, the man was searching for pearls when he found it. Now, here's what I want you to understand. And I want you to kind of think about this a little bit. Not everybody who finds Jesus was looking for him. Some people are going through life, they're searching. I've got to have answers. I've got to find meaning to my life. Why am I here? Why do I exist? And they're searching, and they find Jesus. But there's a lot of cases where Jesus just gets your attention. And you're not looking for him, but he finds you. And you may not be thinking, I need him or I want him, but all of a sudden you're presented. You've had an encounter with the God of creation, and you're saying, wow, something's got to change in my life. That happened to Saul on the road to Damascus. He was going along minding his own business. He was blinded, and God got his attention. And he had a choice to make. Am I going to follow, or am I going to keep doing life my way? And so as we're going through life, we have to realize the kingdom is available to everyone. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past. Do you understand that? Do you believe that? No matter what's happened in your past, the gospel, the kingdom is available to you. There is nothing you have done that will make God love you less. And there is nothing you can do to make God love you more. So we need to understand that Jesus loves us so much. And the Bible, Romans 5:8, says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The kingdom is available to everyone. Everyone in this, it's not like you have to get up to this certain level of perfection and then all of a sudden we get a chance. No, it's wherever you are, you have a chance to respond to Jesus' command to follow me. And I want you to think about that. I want you to understand that. I want you to let that kind of soak in. And we see that through the New Testament. There were people from all walks of life, all ages. We see people at all different points in life that responded to Jesus' invitation to come follow me. And so there are really kind of two things that stand out in this parable. The first is, what do you need to give up? That's the first question. What do you need to give up in your life? What is preventing you from either putting your faith in Jesus, or what is preventing you from really, truly trusting him with your life? What's holding you back? And the second thing, just to think about here, what do you stand to gain? What do you stand to gain? What about life with the God that created you? What about life? What about joy? What about peace? What about the privilege, the amazing privilege of being used by God? What about an abundance of joy that only comes through that close relationship with your Heavenly Father? When we start thinking about what it looks like to follow after Jesus, yes, there's a sacrifice involved. Yes, there's a cost. But we're invited to the greatest adventure that we could ever imagine. Life with Jesus. Life with the God who created us. Yes, we are not certain about what's going to happen tomorrow, the next day, the next day, the next week, next year. Yes, we give up some control and we allow Jesus to use us. But what greater joy can you have in this life rather than being used by God, to be His hands and His feet, to allow Him to speak truth into your life, to allow Him to speak love through you to this world around us? I look at that and you know, and what happens is we've got to understand, like 2 Corinthians 4 says, we don't look at the things which are seen, but we look at what is not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, faith is trusting in what we can't see. That's what Hebrews tells us. And so I want you to just think about this morning. What does it mean to follow after Jesus? What's keeping you from following after Jesus? I think one of the biggest things I see in talking with people in this community and talking with people in this church, I think it comes down to living your life full of guilt and condemnation. You think, I can't do that. You don't know my story. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. So many people are carrying around that guilt. I've tried and I'm not measured up. I just keep messing up. I'm not good enough. And so instead of continuing to live the life in Christ, connected to divine, abiding in Christ, instead of living like that, they just kind of give up. I've got a verse for you this morning, Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 1. I want you to, this is my prayer over many of you in this room this morning, so that now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. I think that's a word that a lot of people need to hear. There is no condemnation in Christ. You are called to more than just be satisfied with where you are. I've got a video here from Matt Chandler. He's a pastor down in Texas. It's part of a sermon that he preached on forgiveness and grace, and it's pretty powerful. I want to listen to this.
Our default position as strugglers is to believe that God's disappointed and frustrated, that He simply is tolerating us. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1 says, no. Before the foundation of the earth was laid, He was going to adopt you, make you holy and blameless in His sight. So whether difficult days or good days, God's at work. God has not abandoned you in this difficult season. How amazing does that make our God, that in our hypocrisy, He's long-suffering with us. In our inability to live out all that He would call us to, He continues to lavish upon us His grace. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. So I love this word lavish, extravagant, plentiful, over the top. And so now when the Bible's talking about forgiveness, it's saying that His grace in forgiveness is lavish, like it's too much, like it's ridiculous. It's a ridiculous amount, right? It's weighty, it's over the top, it's out of control. Man of woman of God, in Christ but struggling, God does not regret saving you. He doesn't regret it. You haven't surprised Him. You cannot surprise Him. God is not watching where you are now, watching how you've struggled this week, watching how you stumble and fall, and regretting the decision to pay the price for you in full. You have no sin, past, present, and future, that has more power than the cross of Jesus Christ. None. This means that your salvation wasn't just a past event alone, but that Christ even now is continuing to save you. He didn't forgive your past sins and now leaving it up to you to conquer present and future sins, which means it doesn't matter how you came in here. It means God can rescue. It means God can save. And it means for those of us who are in Christ, you do not disgust Him. You do not discuss it. You don't know what I struggle with and how deplorable it is. I know that Jesus would say that He paid the bill in full, and so what you're saying is nonsense. That is the grace with which He lavished on us in His forgiveness.
That's a word we need to hear. And while we challenge you to follow after Jesus, I don't want you to pitch in the towel and say, I can't do it. This is too much. I want you to understand there is incredible value to the kingdom, and that God is calling us to enter in, to live for Him, to let Him live through us. I want to close with Psalm 103. It says, let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart I will praise His holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things He does for me. He forgives all of my sins. He heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death. And He crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. In verse 8, it says, "The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. Nor He does not punish us for all of our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve, for His unfailing love towards those who fear Him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to His children, tender and compassionate to those who fear Him. For He knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust." And this morning, I don't know how you came in here. Just like the video said, you may have came in here defeated and discouraged and just given up on following after Jesus. You may have come in here encouraged and excited and seeing God at work all around you. You may have come in here and said, "I don't even know who this Jesus is." But here's the thing, the kingdom is available to everyone. You may not be searching for Him, but He's searching for you. And by your presence here this morning, He has you here so that you could hear this message. It's not an accident. It's not a coincidence. God has you here this morning because He wants to speak truth into your life. He wants to set you free from guilt and condemnation and to give you the power to live this life that He's called you to live. And so this morning, I'm just going to ask that we all bow our heads this morning as we close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word that gives us freedom. We thank You for Your Word that gives us joy. We thank You for this incredible gift of salvation. It is a free gift of God that we receive by faith. And Lord, You have lavished Your love upon us. And we are so thankful for that. You have given us a chance to start over, where our sins are wiped clean, that we are cleansed from all our unrighteousness. Lord, we thank You for that. Jesus died for us so that we could have new life. Jesus died for us so that we could be set free. Jesus died for us so that the death will hold no power over us, that we will have eternal life with the God who loves us and the God who created us. Lord, we just pray this morning for each person in this room. They would be set free to live for You because You died for us. Lord, I pray for those in this room that are here and that they've never really crossed the line of faith. They've not put their faith and trust in You alone to save them. And so this morning they're here and they're saying, "I'm just not sure." May You wipe away their doubt. May You wipe away their fear. May You give them the courage this morning to trust in You, to believe that You are who You say You are, that Jesus truly died for us to take our punishment, to take our shame upon Himself and to set us free and to give in us a new heart, a new life, a new spirit that will guide us in everything. Lord, may we relinquish control and trust You as our Lord and our Savior. Lord, we thank You this morning for this church. I thank You for this series. I thank You for our life groups that are studying Your Word together. May You just continue to speak truth into our lives and challenge us. Lord, we love You. We praise You. It's in the name of Jesus we pray this morning. Amen. As we close this morning, as always, I'm going to be over to the side. We've got response cards and a seat back. But let me read to you this. And it's something I've read before. It's out of these little books called The Story. It shares the gospel. It says, "The moment you trust Jesus Christ, you become a child of God. And His Spirit begins to live inside of you. You become part of His story. And the more you grow in your relationship with God, the more of His story you will begin to see and understand in your life. All of your sin, past and future, is forgiven. And you now find total acceptance before Him. When you begin this relationship, Jesus promises to be with you through all the ups and downs and in the joys and difficulties of this life. He loves you with an everlasting, unchanging love. And not only has He promised eternal life, but He came so that you could experience purpose, fulfillment, and freedom in this life." And that is the invitation I extend to you this morning. Have you received Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you placed your trust in Him alone to save you? Romans 10 says, "If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." So as we stand up this morning, I just want to invite you to the cross. May Jesus lead you to the cross and let you respond in what He is doing in your life and what He's speaking to you this morning. Let's sing together.
Savior, to the cross.
What we're doing this morning is an amazing thing. I saw a couple people walk up while we were singing, but I can't help to think that there's some people that are scared or too proud or worried what people will think. This song is Jesus speaking to you this morning. He's speaking to you. Lead me to the cross. We're going to sing the bridge and the chorus a couple more times. And there's three different ways you need to be praying. All right, so Christian, that little guy that's strong with the Lord, and you got a good, tight relationship, pray for those that don't. The one that sitting beside you, grab his arm and bring him up. All right, now the next second thing is a Christian that you've backslidden. You drank too much last night. You got breath mints in your pocket so nobody will know. Or you haven't read the word. You can't hear him speaking to you anymore. Now's your chance to come up. And lastly, non-Christian, the one that doesn't know Christ, please listen. He just wants to love you. He just wants to know you. It's so easy. It's the hardest thing you'll ever do. But it's so easy because he gives you the strength to do it. We're going to go into this bridge and then the chorus. Where instruments are going to be low, and I want to hear everybody's voice lifted up. Don't be shy to come forward. Most of all, pray. You guys ready?
To your heart.
Louder.
To your heart.
Lift up your voices.
Lead me to your heart. Lead me to your heart. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out.
Amen.
Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down.
Amen.
Rid me of myself, and I belong to you.
Thank you so much for this morning. We ask you to be with us as we leave from here this week, Lord, that you give us the strength to follow you in our daily routines, Lord, and in our quiet times. Lord, we just thank you for everything. Lord, we thank you for this series. We thank you for Pastor Mike. Lord, we pray for those that didn't come forward this morning, Lord, that should have. Lord, we pray for those that listen to this on the internet. We thank you for their decision, Lord. Most of all, Lord, we just thank you for what you've done here and in and through us, and we ask you continue. We thank you for everything. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Everybody said, Amen. Amen.
Yeah. You guys have a good week.